look at Matthew chapter 4 and also Matthew 28. So we have a couple of wee scriptures there, but you're welcome to go to those. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to talk about the king and his kingdom. Now, we did some Thursday night services about a year ago. And I shared something similar to this. Craig was at that time said, love you to share it again at some point. I was praying about the message for this week and felt it was the one for this week. Now, I have not completely copied it, but there's some overlap there. So just in case you were there and you think Jamie's getting forgetful in his old age, no, that's not the case. This is intentional. But we're talking about the king and his kingdom. And I've just, I was really struck by the coronation, if I'm honest. I sort of went in with low expectations. I really did. I was not expecting something wonderful from it. And we're, if you're aware of where Charles is at in his faith, he seems to be definitely less open about his faith than Queen Elizabeth would have been, and seems to be more sort of secular in his worldview. And so I went in sort of going, well, I don't really expect a lot from this. I sort of think this is going to be a bit of a sort of just a whatever, you know, go through the motions kind of thing. And I'm sure in a sense it was, but I have to say I was watching it and I was just blown away by what an awesome and godly and Christ-honoring thing it is to install a head of state that way. Okay, in spite of the fact that a lot of people there probably don't believe it, you consider the symbolism of what happened there. He was given all of these things. They all mean something, right? So he was given, firstly, an orb, which symbolizes the globe, and then there's a cross on top of it. And so the first thing he's told is, by the way, Jesus is the king of the world. I know you might think you're the king of England, and you are, but Jesus is the king of the world. And he's given a scepter, which represents his rule over the country, and on top of that is another cross, and it's saying, your rule is under the rule of Jesus. Like, you specifically have to lead us in a way that honors Jesus. He makes all of these oaths to follow God and defend the faith and lead people in the right way. He was then stripped of all of his regalia. He's there in his undershirt and he stands as a simple man before God and asks God to bless him in his role of leadership. And I just thought, that's amazing. Like, that is it's wonderful that we as a country go, that's what we want our leader to do. It just really is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. I thought it all looked like a lot of fun. I said to Danny, I fancy being king one day, okay? She, next time the job opens up, I may apply, you know? And she said I was too handsome for the job. She didn't say it out loud, but I could tell from the way she rolled her eyes that that's what she meant. But it says something about the kind of nation and the kind of Christian nation that we used to be, right? Because I don't think we could do that today. I don't think if society today was asked, well, let's create a ceremony for installing the new head of state in our nation, that we would in a million years think of doing stuff like that. It just wouldn't cross our minds at all. And not just in broader society. I don't think if they came to the church that the church would come up with that symbolism in those vows today. I don't think we would get close to that. I think if our younger generation did it, it would be just self-aggrandizing and it would be very basic and it would be sort of, you know, they would promise to not follow Jesus but follow their heart, right? That would be concerning, right? You wouldn't have Zadok the priest, you'd have Taylor Swift. Okay, God help us all, you know? Like, it wouldn't look like that and it wouldn't be as good as that. And I just think, well, I'm not saying something that's particularly out of the box here, because if you live in today's world, you'll recognize this. But I think we've clearly turned away from the direction that we were going as a nation. I think we've taken a wrong turn. I don't know if you've ever taken a wrong turn. Anybody here have a good sense of direction? Right, hands up. Yes, okay. Anybody married to someone who thinks they have a good sense of direction? Yes. Okay, both Danny and I are married to people that think they have a good sense of direction. So we have a lot of arguments about this. Once we were in Sweden, there was a road closure. We had to take a different route. And Danny had actually been on that route before one time the previous day. And so we're driving in to the city and it's very flat and lots of trees. There's no landmarks. It's kind of hard to figure out where you are. And she goes, I think we're meant to turn right. We came to a junction. She was like, it's right. I came here yesterday. I was like, are you sure? Like, my sense of direction is saying, let's go left. And she was like, well, my sense of direction is saying, let's go right. And so I graciously said, you know, it's your flippin' funeral, love. And we went her direction. And who was right? Well, I was right. Okay, I've got to be honest. That's the reason why I'm telling the story. We have very few wins, and I have to tell them publicly, right? But I think we've taken a wrong turn as the people of God and as society. I think you just look at that and you go, we don't look like that anymore. We don't look like that kind of nation anymore. And there's probably multiple wrong turns, but if I can highlight one big one, I would say that it comes back to this idea of the kingdom of God and the kingship of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. I think we've shrunk the message and the task and the mission of the church. You know, I think in our day, we've shrunk it down. If we look in Matthew 4 here, verse 17. This is not, when it says what Jesus preached here, it's not saying that this was his entire message, that he only preached one sentence. But if you were to summarize the teachings of Jesus, when he goes out and he launches his ministry, it can be summarized in a simple sentence. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I think we like that as a phrase. I think we go, that's a good phrase. But I think if you said, do you understand that phrase? We go, well, not really. I think we would struggle. And I think we can see that in the church broadly. I think if you ask the average person in a Christian context today, well, what's the primary mission of the church? You might get a couple of different answers. One of them would be, well, we've got to see people born again. And yes, absolutely, we've got to see people born again. But that's great, right? But it's how you enter the kingdom. It's the first step. It's not the whole story. It's not everything, right? It's the beginning of something. It's not the end. Amen? Yes? So that's what we would get in a lot of places. Other places, you would get a lot about the church. It's about giving and serving and building the church and prayer and Bible study and all of that stuff. And again, once again, yes, amen, we love all of that stuff. But if you summarize the main message of a lot of churches, it's kind of like, well, get saved and be nice and pray and read your Bible and go to church and tell other people so that they can get saved and be nice and go to church, pray, read their Bible and tell other people. And then we go to heaven when we die. That's how we would summarize it. And I just want to say that the message of Jesus is bigger than that. The message of Jesus is bigger than that. The belief that that is the only thing that matters, that that is the only thing that we're meant to be about as the people of God, is not the belief that takes a nation and demands that its kings serve Jesus before we'll give them a crown. You know, those guys thought that the Bible had something to say to their leaders. Those guys thought that the Bible had something to say to all of life. They thought that the Bible had something to say to how we rule and how we educate and how we do home life and scientific development. They thought that there was something significant in that. They believed, and I think we should believe, that it's not just our little faith and our little church, but actually that Jesus, when he came to earth, he brought with himself a universal kingdom, a reign of God here on earth that started then, that began then and is advancing now and will be built until he returns. That is what they believed. So we want to talk about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I think it's a tricky thing to talk about, so I'm going to try and help us unpack and understand that. Also, haven't started my timer, so I get an extra 10 minutes at the end, okay? That's what happened. What is the kingdom of God? So in the Bible, one of the sort of key, what you might call meta structures, what you might call kind of big themes, big things that holds the whole of Scripture together, is an idea of covenant, right? And a certain kind of covenant. Covenant is a bond and a promise, right, that shouldn't be broken, sort of simply put, right? And it's a certain kind of covenant. It's the covenant between a king and his people. And God is making these covenants, makes different covenants with people, but they're always kind of set up in that structure of a king and his people, that kind of covenant. So people in those days, when they would appoint a king or receive someone as king, they would say, well, we're going to accept you as king. We're going to pay you taxes. We're going to accept your laws. We're going to follow them. And in exchange, what we're expecting from you is that you'll lead well and protect the people and you'll make good laws and help us function as a society. So a kingdom in those days was all about two things, or two sides, right? There's the blessings and there's the laws. There's the things that the king gives and the things that the king requires of the people. And the kingdom of God is the same. Now, I'm not, just in case anybody's worried, you're going, are you talking about work salvation? No, we're in by grace, okay? But when you come into the kingdom of God, there's blessings, but there's also things that Jesus asks us to do, right? There are. So the kingdom of God is like that. To give an analogy, my house is my kingdom, okay? Which I rule with an iron fist. No, I don't, okay? It's a very nice kingdom. And Jack, our 4.5-year-old, he is like a subject in that kingdom, ever so slightly. You follow the analogy, okay? I don't come home and put on a crown and sit on a throne. Sometimes sit on a throne, depends, you know. But in that kingdom, right, he has to follow the rules, right? You've got to say please and thank you, obey mummy, support Arsenal, or you're on the streets. You know, like that's what he has to do. He has to follow the rules. But he also gets the blessings. He gets food and love and warmth and toys and tickles, all the stuff that a little 4.5-year-old boy wants and gets. That's the idea of kingdom. Whenever I've heard this sort of technically described, I've heard people talk about it as being the reign of God. And I always go, well, that sounds nice, but it doesn't tell me anything. Like, what does that mean? What does the reign of God mean? So to put it in a slightly clunky way, but that works quite well, very simply, the kingdom of God is what God wants, right? Broad brushstrokes, it's what God wants. But Jesus actually alludes to this in the Lord's Prayer. He said, what did he tell us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's like a parallel. Those are two lines saying the same thing. The kingdom of God is his will being done. And again, two sides to that. It's his will for us. All of the blessings, right? So salvation, baptism, you know, his presence, good relationships, health, all the stuff that God genuinely wants for his people. He really does want those good things for us. And then all of the stuff that he wants from us, what he wants us to do, which is, you know, repent and love him and love others and honor parents and don't steal and fulfill your calling for his life. It's his will for us and his will from us. When we talk about kingdom, that's what we're talking about. And to fill in a couple of wee blanks, just because we're a wee bit technical here, but it's important to get through. This is perfectly manifested in heaven, right? The will of God is perfect. Like, so nobody in heaven's sinning and all of God's blessings are there. Right, so sometimes in the Bible it does talk about the kingdom of God referring to heaven. But when it comes to earth and when it comes to the church, important for us to recognize the church is not the kingdom of God. Okay? The church is not the kingdom of God. Very closely related, but not the same thing. The church is the primary manifestation of the kingdom of God. It's the tip of the spear. It's the place where it's most concentrated on earth. We come here and we receive the blessings of God. We come here, we sing, we come into his presence, we pray for one another, we experience those blessings. It's all based explicitly around the blessings of God. And also we come here and we hear his will for us. We hear the laws of the king. So we're the primary manifestation. We're also the instrument of the kingdom of God. So the mission of the church, right, is not simply to build the kingdom in here. And this is, again, right, we're talking about where we went wrong. It is not to just that we would have a nice sense of the presence of God in here, that it would just stay here. Jesus talks about his church and he says, a little bit of leaven, the kingdom of God, it's like leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's like a tiny seed that the whole world, it grows into this massive shrub and the whole world comes and is blessed by it. We are called as the church to bring the kingdom of God, not just to here on a Sunday, but to the entire world, to influence the entire world, to bring the whole world under the blessing and the law, the rule of Jesus. We're told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It means anything that's in heaven, we should pretty much, you know, within reason, there's a couple of technical things, but generally speaking, anything that's in heaven, we want to be trying to manifest and bring here to earth today by the power of the Spirit. We go after it now. And it's tricky when we talk about it, because some people go, well, is Hope Church the kingdom of God? You know, because you can't sort of point and go, well, the kingdom of God is there, because it's mixed in with our kingdoms and the kingdom of darkness, right? You know, it's mixed together. It's not clear 100%, and it grows gradually. So you can't sort of say Hope Church is the kingdom of God. You can't say, you know, Northern Ireland is not the kingdom of God, okay? We're pretty great, okay? Craigavon, pretty close. Lurgan, got a way to go, okay? But, you know, we're not the kingdom. We can't go, that's the kingdom of God. But can the kingdom of God be manifested here? Can we experience things of the kingdom? Can we learn more? Can we see more of the kingdom of God in our midst, in this church, and in this town, and in this nation, and in our world, and in our generation? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And we are called as the people of God to go after it. And this is where I think we've fallen apart. This is the wrong turn that I think we've taken as the church. Because we love a personal Jesus. Johnny Cash, your own personal Jesus. Right? We love, you know, he's in my heart. And that's wonderful. But it's a start, but it's not the end. We're called to more than that. Let me prove the point to you in case you're sitting there going, are you sure? Matthew 28 is probably if I had to ask what's the best evangelistic passage in the Bible, you'd probably say Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Let me read what it actually says. And I want to tell you, it's not merely about personal salvation. Let's read it. It says this: all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That, by the way, sounds like someone saying, I'm king. That's where this starts, right? All authority. This is kingdom language here. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So bringing that baptism thing, that idea of bringing the blessing of salvation to the nation, bringing the blessing side of the kingdom. And then it goes on and says, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. So bringing the law side, bringing both of those. This is a kingdom commandment. And importantly, it's not just about bringing it to individuals. The word here, when it says nations, really implies like the entire culture, the entirety of society, the whole thing, top to bottom. Everyone should be taught and shown how to obey Jesus in every area of life, in every way that we interact with one another. We need to bring the kingdom of God. It's not just you, and it's not just the church. It's more. It's to the whole culture, the whole society, the whole nation. People talk a lot about sort of the dangers of cultural Christianity. And I understand that, right? But let's not go too far here. The Grammys recently, which I'm sure you all watched religiously. I've never watched the Grammys in my life, to be honest. But it went around on Twitter. And there was a performer that basically dressed up as the devil. He had people dressed up as demons all around him. They sang a song called Unholy. Right, that was big news. I'm sure you probably heard about it, right? I told you about it a couple of months ago here in another sermon, so you've heard about it if you've been here. But interestingly, that's very provocative and out there. Interestingly, the broadcaster CBS, they knew what the performance was, and the guy, the performer, had tweeted that he was looking forward to performing. And what they said in response, they quote tweeted back. So they said in response to his tweet, "We are ready to worship." At the Grammys, we're ready to worship. And it was a satanic mass, functionally. This was a satanic worship performance. Now, 20 years ago at the Grammys, people felt obliged to say thank you to God in their speeches. Now, they were hypocrites, most of them probably, but didn't really believe that. But can I just say, call me old-fashioned, I think that's better. Like, I do. You know, I genuinely think that that is probably better than let's have a big satanic performance. Radical thought, everybody. And so, there of course, there are downsides to, and there are dangers if you have a cultural Christianity. And a merely cultural Christianity does not save. But we do want a Christian culture. I want a Christian culture. I want to live in a culture that is shaped and formed by Jesus. I want to live in a culture where actually people go, oh, actually, I need to acknowledge that Jesus in my life in every area. I'm called to do that. Like, I want more than a Christian culture, but I definitely don't want less. I really, really don't. It would be a big problem to have less. People say, oh, you shouldn't get into the culture war. Do you know what? It's a war of kingdoms, everybody. It's a war of kingdoms. Are we going to allow the enemy to teach the nations his views on gender and sexuality and wokeness and victimhood and all of these things? As the people of God, do we just stand back and go, well, you have that, that's not our territory? Or do we say, no, actually, we're called to bring the teachings of Jesus in every area to every part of society. And it might not be your primary mission. I understand that, right? Not everybody's called to do the exact same thing. I personally think it's one of mine. I want to see wokeness driven into the sea. In the name of Jesus. I really do. Okay? God bless anybody here who has never heard me preach before. I pray for you. But like genuinely, this matters. And if we recognize what this idea of the kingdom of God being bigger than just your personal salvation and just your church, the wonderful thing it does is it expands the possibility of things that you can do. It expands the task, the valid range of things that Christians can do in life that are building the kingdom. Because it suddenly becomes, you're only building the kingdom when, you know, instead of it only being, you know, you only build the kingdom whenever you're having a direct conversation with someone, you know, are you washed in the blood? You know, like that's the only kingdom activity. And it suddenly goes, oh, this thing's bigger than that. There's more to it than that. I heard a pastor recently, a friend of mine, who said, it is none of our business what people do outside of church. We have nothing to say to anything outside of church or what you believe outside of church. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Do Jesus' blessings only apply in church? Are you only blessed by Jesus when you walk through the threshold here and then it ends when you go back out? Not at all. Not at all. Does what Jesus command only apply in here? Or does it apply out there as well? It applies to both, doesn't it? Yeah. It's not like it's less in here, but it's more than in here. I heard another preacher talking about Christian Concern, which is a sort of political group trying to advocate for good policies. And he said, well, we know that our hope doesn't really lie there. And I go, well, I kind of get what you're saying, right? Like, I'm not totally in disagreement. But like, if you view it as the kingdom of God, they're just building the kingdom from a slightly different angle. They're building the kingdom in that area and going, actually, let's try and help our leaders lead well. Let's try and build human flourishing here. If it suddenly becomes relevant if we see that this is about the kingdom. It's how does the rule of Jesus affect here? And the unfortunate emphasis of a lot of church and a lot of that main message that I talked about that churches tend to have is that what it says is that a lot of your life doesn't really matter. Like, if you don't work for church, you're not evangelizing, then, what, you know, you just earn money to give it to church, and that's the only thing. Like, is that really it? There's more to it than that. My dad is genuinely anointed by God to be a businessman. He's just gifted in that area. And he left, he had a high-up management role, and he left that to go and start a business. And in the interim, he went out briefly to India on a mission trip. And he was sharing, he was teaching out there, and one of the guys who was out there long-term said to him, oh, that was great, you know, would you consider coming back? Would you be interested in doing missions as a calling, as a role? And he said, do you know, like, I loved it, it was great to be out here, but I think for me that would be sin. I believe God's called me to business. And I think for me to do that and to step away from what I think God's called me to do in this area would actually be sinful. And I think he's right. I think if God's called you to do something, it's sin to step out of that. I believe that. And here's the thing, right, is he went on, he started a business. And some people go, well, do you see a lot of people saved through the business? I actually did see a few people come to faith through the business, people he worked with, colleagues, and really impacted. But more than that, he went on to start a furniture business, right? I believe, I genuinely do, that part of the blessing that Jesus wants to give people is furniture. Like take the furniture out of your house, and it's suddenly not a very nice place to be anymore. It's suddenly not a place that you can welcome people. It's not a place that feels like home. It's just a big empty shell. And so if we view it as the kingdom of God, if we view that what we're doing is expanding the kingdom, then I think you can be on a mission from God to fill houses with good furniture at a reasonable price, okay, for a profit. Like, you can, you actually can do that. That is the kingdom of God. He wants people to have good, functional, wonderful places to live. Everything you do can be a part of building the kingdom, because the kingdom is not just this little tiny thing over here. It affects everything. And this, by the way, was the viewpoint that transformed the West. This was the thing, is that in other cultures, it was all about, well, I just need to get enough for me. I just need to get by. I'm happy to cheat and steal and lie in order to get there. And when Christianity influenced the culture, people said, actually, I'm going to build stuff for the glory of God and the good of all men. I'm going to do it well because it's an offering to Jesus, and the kingdom of God has something to say about this. When we moved back from Cambridge, I ended up working as a gardener, which my stance at the time was I hated gardening. Okay, I really did. Okay, I like it now. I'm going to be honest. It won me over. But at the time, I thought, it's a room that when you tidy, it dirties itself. I don't understand that. Like, you just leave it alone, and it's messy after 2 weeks. You don't have to go in it. So, but I ended up gardening. And then I was like, how do I do this in a way that I don't hate? And I decided to frame it in this way. I'm driving back the curse. That's what I'm doing, right? The thorns in the ground, they will take over if I do not kill them, right? I have a mission from God to destroy these weeds. And I'm going to build the kingdom of God in this little patch of grass here and this little hedgerow over here. And you know what? If nobody ever did that, society would fall apart, quite genuinely. You need to cut the grass. Because the kingdom of God has well taken care of lawns. It really does. Like, this stuff matters. Everything you do can matter. If you are in software, you need to build good stuff for the glory of God that helps people. If you sell windows, houses are really good with good windows, right? It really helps. It gets light in and it keeps the heat in. It matters. If you're in healthcare, healthy bodies are part of the kingdom of God. If you're in education, people knowing things and understanding them and growing into what they're called by God to do is part of the kingdom of God. You're building the kingdom. And we should do it explicitly saying, actually, I think the kingdom of God looks like this. And the reason I'm doing this, and the reason I do it like this is because Jesus wants people to be blessed and Jesus wants that blessing to be brought to the nations. And it's not just so I can fund stuff in church, although yes and amen, and it's wonderful to give, but it's more than that. The thing itself, if it's a good thing, is building the kingdom of God and should be done for his glory. Sometimes people sort of worry, like, oh, well, is that not inappropriate? Like, you know, you're sort of talking about, right, let's say you go out and you're advocating for stuff and saying, well, Jesus would have us operate like this in this area, and you're talking that way to non-Christians. You go, well, you haven't, you know, shared the gospel with them yet. You haven't given them a 3-point message. So why would you move on to stuff that we would consider more teaching rather than evangelism? Can I just say, firstly, that's not how Jesus preached at all. Like, Jesus just got stuck into whatever was in front of him. He just taught into those issues and then tied it back to himself. But secondly, It's almost a false dichotomy. I'll give you two stories. I was chatting to a guy here in our church here. He was helping out at food bank, and he said he had a friend of his, a colleague of his, who was a very heavy drinker. And this guy's a teetotaler, and praise God for that, right? Whatever your stance is on that, he was just chatting to this guy, and the guy goes, "Oh, why do you not come out drinking?" You know, and he said, "Well, I just think it would be wiser to spend my money on other stuff. I just don't want to put my money into that." Very simple thing. 3 months later, the guy comes back to him and goes, "Remember that chat we had about drink?" And he's like, "Yeah, I mean, it was barely a chat. It was conversation, a sentence or two of conversation." And he goes, "Oh, that's changed my life. I went away and thought about that. And I stopped drinking. And in 3 months, he had saved, and I kid you not, $3,000, okay? He's like, were you drinking bars of gold, mate, like my days, okay? But he saved $3,000, and it had transformed his life. The kingdom of God advanced in that guy's life. I tell you, if now that guy's going to be way more open to meeting the king. He is. You just bring something of the kingdom in. You show, oh, the kingdom looks a bit like this, and people go, oh, that actually works. I wonder what that king's like. Tell you another story. We had a guy come, part of this congregation, came and spoke at our small group last week and did a bunch of missions work, still does missions work over in India. He was telling us about this village where they had sent a missionary out to. And this village was sort of animistic. It had that sort of tribal religion thing going on. It was led by a witch doctor, female witch doctor. I don't know what's a female witch doctor. Witch nurse. No, that's I'm going to get cancelled for saying that. Okay, no, a witch doctor who happened to be female and just as competent as any male witch doctor, okay? Anyway, not a good place, right? The place was a complete mess. A lot of bad stuff going on. There's sacrifices and feces all over the place. No running water. And send in this missionary. He puts up a wee church. And it's not exactly fertile ground for the gospel. And while she's there, really struggling, not going anywhere, and some Muslims come to the area and say, Can we build you a school? And the witch doctor asks the missionary, and the missionary goes, I don't think so. These people aren't quite the people we want to be allying with. And so she sends them away. And then a couple of months later, Hare Krishna folks come along, and same thing happens, and they send them away again. And so the witch doctor turns to this missionary who's been sent to send away these other people and says, well, what's your God going to do for us then? And she goes, he's going to build us a school. And then doctor lady's like, okay, fine. And so this missionary sends word back to the central organization. And so they go, great, we're going to build a school. They send someone up to build a school. And so the guy from our congregation, he goes out about 2 months later to see what's going on. And the first thing he notices is that the road going up to the village is now the best road in the entire area. They have dirt tracks everywhere, and suddenly this is like a paved, sort of stone paved road. Like, they've got the best road in the area. And it goes in, it's all cleaned up. And there's electricity, which they had never had before. And they've got springs of clean water everywhere. And they're having baptisms. And the witch doctor is getting baptized and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, as are her children. Right? So what happened there? What happened there? Well, here's what I think. Right? I don't think they went, right, well, here's your four spiritual laws, and if you don't accept, we've got nothing more to do with you. They went in and they showed the kingdom of God. They went in and said, actually, do you know what? You need some stuff. Our King Jesus is a big fan of this stuff. He really likes it when you have clean water to drink, and he likes it when you educate, and he likes it when you have power, and you're not just cooking stuff over open flames and getting lung infections. Like, our Jesus loves that stuff. We're going to show you that, and then you're going to be interested in the king of this kingdom, because this is what his kingdom is like. And what this does, and this is wonderful for us, this makes evangelism so much easier, because you're not trying to find a way to work into conversation, have ye been born again, right? Because that's not the most natural thing to say in an average everyday conversation. It just isn't. But you can just throw in a little something of the kingdom of God. You just go, whatever you're talking about. Actually, here's a wee thought on that. Actually, do you know what? I've got a Bible verse that I've used in my life in that area, and it might help you, it might encourage you. Actually, do you know what? Here's how Jesus would have us do this. Actually, I'm not going to do that because my king wouldn't want me to do that, and I'm not going to do that. And all you have to do is just throw in something of the kingdom of God. Just build a little bit of the kingdom. Show something of the kingdom. Serve, love, bring something of the kingdom of God into that area, and you're suddenly reaching people. Let me make my big controversial point and then land. We'll go with that, okay? The Great Commission does not tell us to make disciples from all nations, but of all nations. And there's a difference between the two, right? I think, coming back to this idea of kingdom and how we got to where we were and where we are now, I believe that we wholeheartedly want to turn Northern Ireland into a Christian nation. We do. I do. And some people go, well, how can a nation be Christian? Because not everyone in it is going to be Christians. Very unlikely anyway. Well, can you have a Christian church? You can. Does everybody in the building need to be a Christian for it to be a Christian church? Not at all. Can you have a Christian family, even if there's one or two who are struggling a bit? Yes, you can. You can have these things being Christian, even when they're not perfect, right? These things can be Christian. If you look around this church, this is a Christian church. There's some imperfect people here if you look around. Don't look at anyone in particular, right? They might not be a perfect Christian. They might hit you, okay? Could happen. Right, but there's an idea here of, like, we should be a Christian people. We should have in this nation, we should have Christian families, Christian politics, Christian education, Christian healthcare, Christian business. Everything should be brought into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God should impact and influence all of that. It has something to say to all of that. And we've shied away from that because we believe that we can be secular, and secular is neutral. And secular is not neutral, everybody. Secular is not neutral. Let me say this, right? Underlying all law is religion. Why should you not kill? Because human life matters. But that's a religious statement. The idea that not everybody believes that. Why should you not steal? Because the people that you're stealing from are made in the image of God, and their lives matter. The underlying all law is religion. And people have assumed that secularism is neutral because we've had 1,500 years of Christianity And people are sort of going, well, these are the things that we all assume to be true. And so we can agree. But it's because Christianity built those things. There's a foundation of Christianity. And what we've done is we've knocked away that foundation and we've said, well, we can still have the structure that sits on top of it. We can have these values without being Christian. And we find out that that lasted all of about 5 minutes. Because you look in our world today and these values that are quote-unquote neutral have actually led to, or the idea that those values are neutral has been completely ruined and has fallen apart. I'll give you some sobering thoughts here. In the Netherlands recently, they just voted that you can euthanize a child from 1 year old. Okay? In Iceland, they have almost nobody in the country born from Down syndrome. They're about two a year, way less than you would expect. And you would go, oh, well, they found a cure. No, they kill them in the womb. All of them. People with Down syndrome, 99% say that they're happy in life. Much higher than the average person in the population. Right? In the US, one of the parties in the House of Representatives, their parliament, voted to legalize abortion up to 9 months. That is a full-on wriggling baby. And if it's in the wrong place, if it's still in the womb, we can kill that. All of them voted for it. Not say which party, but it rhymes with Pennocrat. In Ireland, 25 miles from here, they've just passed a law which said that you cannot possess any speech deemed to be hateful, which is anything that is, you know, not woke. You're not allowed to not just broadcast it, not just share it. If you've written a note on your phone talking about something just for yourself, you can be prosecuted 25 miles from here. Happened last week. Even in the UK, 2021, before the Ukraine war, in Russia there were 400 arrests for posts on social media. In the UK there were 3,300 that year. The freedoms that we have assumed were neutral were in fact Christian freedoms. The values that we assumed were neutral were Christian values. The value of life, the volume of free discourse. These are the things that built this nation. They are the things that built the West. And we've removed the Christianity and we said, well, we think we can keep those. It's going already. It's fallen apart already. So absolutely, we should make our nations Christian. We want Christian nations. And it's not about grabbing the levers of power, but it is about influencing everywhere that we go. Top to bottom. Leaders to children. The whole way up, the whole way down, the whole thing. We want to see that Christ is proclaimed as Lord, that his will for us and from us is done in every area. We want to build the kingdom. And if we want to see our nation turned around, that is what we have to do. I'll bring the band back up here. We actually did that in this nation quite recently. We made a massive change as a country by becoming more Christian. Do you know that? Do you know the Troubles, right? Which you do know the Troubles. But we had 30 years of violence in this nation. And one of the key things that brought an end to the Troubles was the church calling upon their leaders and praying for their leaders and saying, actually, you need to live up to the name that you proclaim for yourselves, Catholic or Protestant. You actually need to embrace what the Bible says about that. It's not, we weren't advocating you should be less Christian. We're saying you need to be more Christian. You need to actually follow these things. You need to actually believe these things. You need to live up to your ideals. And if we can do it in that area, we should do it in every area. And we want to turn our nation back to God. We want to see it become Christian once again. I want to see in our nation that the people demand that before we give anyone a crown, we drag them to church and say, you're going to swear allegiance to Jesus before we make you king. That's a good thing, and it's the kind of nation we want to be. And I would say in Northern Ireland, and apologies for those watching from elsewhere, but I love Northern Ireland very much. I really do. It's the best place in the entire world, genuinely. I love it. I love the people. People ask me about the drive down from Belfast to here. I love that drive. It's just gorgeous. Like, driving past Moira, you got the fields. It's just class. I love the people here. But I'm deeply concerned about the future of our nation and our province. And I've lived in England recently. I've seen other places. You can see where this can go. And I would say, look, we probably to keep what we have here, the neighborliness, the warmth, the... I don't know, we've had a big problem. I understand that. I'm not saying it's a perfect place, but it's a good place. We've probably got years. We don't have decades. And as the church, we need to go right. We're going to go after the kingdom of God in this place once again. We're going to establish the kingdom of God. We're going to say that whatever we're doing, we're going to do it for Jesus, unto Jesus. We're going to bring his will, his rule, his reign into this place. And that's what I want to see. And I believe that's the mission of the church in this time. Amen.